in a prayer. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the amazing truth that we are saved by your grace alone. Thank you that you are righteous and just, but that we no longer need to fear condemnation because you've placed that judgment on Jesus at the cross. Thank you for the confidence that we can have that if our trust is in you, we are a rescued people who no longer need to fear you, but who can relate to you as our Father. And as you speak to us now in your words, we pray that you would be gracious in giving us faith to believe and obey it for our good and for your glory. Amen. Lisa is now going to come up and read to us from 2 Timothy, and then Andrew McKenna, one of our associate ministers, will come and preach to us from the second half of chapter 4.
It's 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's page 1197. Second Timothy chapter 4, and starting at verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and put my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metalworker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus ill in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all.
Good evening, everyone. Do keep your Bibles open at that passage. It's such a privilege, as we've been hearing already, to have God's word in our own language, in our hands, to be able to read and hear from. And as we do that, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Father, we thank and praise you for revealing yourself to us in your word. And as we hear it now, we pray that you would shape our hearts by your spirit so that we might receive it gladly and obey it in the strength that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen. Church would be great if it wasn't for all the ... How would you complete that sentence? Turn to your neighbor if you've got someone near you. If not, just think about it on yourself for 20 seconds. How would you fill in the blank? Church would be great if it wasn't for all the ... Off you go. Time's up. I wonder what first came to mind for you. You don't have to admit this, but did anybody say or think people? Maybe on the inside. Maybe a lot of what we did say might boil down to people. Church would be great if it wasn't for all the people. Or church would be great without having to say goodbye to people when they move on. It would be great if we didn't end up hurting each other like we sometimes do. It would be great if we had more people to help with a particular area of ministry. It'd be great if people were moving towards Jesus rather than away from him. Gospel ministry is people ministry. Disciples are people. Making disciples of Jesus involves deepening relationships with people. sharing the joy of following Christ with and alongside others, risking the rejection that might come with that, being willing to forgive those who let us down. To be part of a local church like ours is to be committed to not just people in the abstract, but real people. Gospel ministry is people ministry. And the Apostle Paul knew that, and he modeled that very well. So in these closing verses of his last letter, he mentions 17 individuals in our passage. 18 if you count Paul himself, 19 if you include Timothy, who's writing to, 20 if you include the Lord Jesus, and that's not including the brothers and sisters in verse 21. Paul wants to be in touch with people. He wants people with him. He wants to equip people and send people and inform people, all for the sake of the gospel. He's also experienced heartache in relation to people, abandonment by people. People have let him down. He warns Timothy against a certain individual there in verse 14 who did him a great deal of harm. And in all his passion for people and partnership and passing on the gospel, ultimately we see Paul's confidence resting in the one person that he knows has never let him down and will never let him down. That's the Lord Jesus. And we see all of these things on display as we read his last remarks to Timothy here as we close our series in this book this week. We're going to look at these relationships that Paul mentions under three headings. Hopefully we can learn things for our own relationships as gospel partners together in the Lord Jesus. Gospel ministry is people ministry. I think this ending of 2 Timothy encourages us to keep going with people whilst glorifying in the one person who will never let us down, the Lord Jesus. So three headings. First of all, serve strategically as partners. Serve strategically as partners. As I mentioned already, there are plenty of names Paul mentions here. He considers these folk his partners in the work of the gospel. In fact, if you studied all of Paul's New Testament letters, you can count up over 100 individuals that he mentions who he's working with or who he's deploying somewhere or sending for or greeting or passing on bits and pieces to. We sometimes think that Paul was this great Lone Ranger church planter, a bit like Jack Bauer in 24. He sort of goes in without backup. He charges around the Mediterranean, preaches the gospel, sorts out all the problems, and then he's off somewhere else and you can't see him for the cloud of dust. But that wasn't the case. We get that by the amount of relationships we see he invested in, that he's always talking about, often at the end of his letters, like this one. Paul modeled what he was telling Timothy to do earlier in this letter, back in chapter 2, verse 2. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul had a great plan, a strategy for reaching nations with the gospel. But he didn't just have a plan. He did have a plan. But he knew the importance of investing in people as part of that plan. And so here in prison, Paul has a huge map of the Mediterranean, maybe not on his cell wall, but certainly in his mind and in his heart. As he prays for the believers that he knows, those he's worked alongside, the churches that he loves, he's thinking to himself, who needs to be where in order to make sure that the needs of gospel ministry in various places are covered? Who in my team can I encourage to play their part for the cause of the gospel in a place that I know or feel responsibility for or I'm connected to in some way? So for himself, Paul thought, you know who'd be good here with me? Mark, that's who he thinks of. So he asked Timothy to bring him along in verse 11. He would be helpful to Paul's ministry of testifying about Jesus, even in and around the prison. As for Tychicus, verse 12, Paul has sent him to Ephesus, which is actually where he's getting Timothy to come from and join him from. So he's sort of saying, don't worry, Timothy, I want you here with me. That's going to be good for you. It's going to be good for me. It's going to be good for the gospel. But don't worry, I've lined up Tychicus, this chap, to take over from you. He's on his way. And so Paul continues with his deployment of gospel servants, his information passing on to Timothy, but also not insignificantly, I think, he shows here his desire to be with others, in fellowship and in gospel-centered friendship, really. So this last section of our letter, our passage that we read, it's enclosed by a passionate plea given twice by Paul to Timothy. Did you notice that? Verse 9 at the start and verse 22 at the end. Do your best to come to me quickly, and then do your best to get here before winter. I think that's not just because Timothy's bringing a nice warm coat for Paul before winter, but he wants to be with his friend and partner. Paul does this a lot in his letters, Philippians, Romans, Thessalonians. He writes and talks about wanting to be with the brothers and sisters again, to have people with him, to share friendship and fellowship in the Lord Jesus, in the gospel together. One of the joys of getting stuck in to serve Jesus as partners together in gospel work is that wonderful friendships can and often do emerge from that. Human friendship is a wonderful creation of God. Jesus died to create friendships that are founded on the gospel. We find these in our church, in our church family. Now, Paul was all too aware of the imperfection of human friendship, of human partnership. We'll come to that in a minute in some of what else he says. But even so here, you can see him longing for his friend, his co-worker Timothy, to be with him, to share fellowship in the gospel. As we apply all this to our lives today, it's exciting as we close this book, isn't it, to think and remember that we as Christchurch Banstead are part of something bigger. We stand at the long end of a line of people who have entrusted the gospel to others, who will teach others, so it will be passed on to people like us. And we have a responsibility to pass that on as well. We're fulfilling what Paul longed for here, that the Great Commission too might be fulfilled, the gospel taken to the ends of the earth. We are about the business of passing on the gospel together in partnership. Now, for each of us, the part we play in that will be different. We may all have various levels of responsibility within that. Some of us will have oversight of others, like Paul did here, sending and deploying people, things like that. For others of us, serving strategically may well feel more like just getting the job done, doing what we've been asked to do, but doing it with the knowledge that that job is part of a wider plan to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given to us as his church. So like Mark and Tychicus, these guys, and Carpus at Troas, verse 13, do you notice him? His strategic job for the furtherance of the gospel where Paul was to make sure he passed on the coat when Timothy came knocking for it. It's all part of gospel ministry. Those of us who are team leaders or who oversee others in ministry must do this prayerful work of planning like Paul does, working hard to develop our teams, developing relationships with the teams we lead, caring for our teams. So Paul, verse 20, he left this chap Trophimus sick in Miletus, which I think was a kind thing to do, rather than drag him along with him when he was poorly. We must be realistic about the fact that we won't be around forever. We can't do everything ourselves, and plan and invest in others accordingly. So be inspired by Paul if you've got any of that kind of responsibility in church life. Invest in your team. Joyfully serve strategically as a partner. And if you are someone who's thinking, I'd quite like to make more friends in Christchurch, then a great way to do that, in fact, a really obvious way, according to this passage, to do that, is to join a team, start serving, maybe become a serving member if you haven't already done that. There's a welcome pack at the rack at the back and some leaflets more about how you can make this church your home and get stuck in and become a partner like that with us in the gospel here. We'd encourage you to think about that if you've been coming for a while or if you're new to church and like to find out more about us. Do take that or speak to me afterwards. Ask where you can serve and play your part as we pass on the gospel together. As is often the case, along the way there will be great opportunities for friendship and fellowship to deepen, like here with Paul and Timothy and others that he longs for. In our small and local studies, we've been looking at the book of Philippians. In Philippians, Paul says of Timothy, I have no one else like him. This was just a kid he met in Lystra a decade or two ago, who he saw some potential in. And now he's the guy who he really wants with him in prison, to stand with him, to encourage him. It would be great if God would multiply those kinds of partnerships and friendships among us, maybe between people in Christchurch and between Christchurch and other believers around the UK and the world, as we serve together strategically as partners in the gospel. That's, I think, point one that we learn from Paul's example of ministry here. Secondly, we're all too aware as we read this passage that friendships, partnerships don't always go that wonderful way, do they? So second point, deal graciously with deserters. Deal graciously with deserters. So we can be cautious about throwing ourselves into such partnerships in church and friendships in this way, where we're really committed to one another and we want to do things together and serve Jesus together. We might be cautious about doing that because we fear being rejected or being let down or being abandoned. Well, Paul knew all of those things. And he speaks quite movingly here about some of the desertions he experienced and how he responded to them. So firstly, in verse 10, he mentions this chap Demas. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. The reason for Demas' desertion is very much out of step with Paul and his own ministry, who in just a couple of verses before in last week's passage talked about him and others longing for the appearing of Christ. But all we know is that Demas abandoned Paul because he loved his comfort and security in this world too much to share in suffering alongside Paul. To all appearances, he looked like an average, okay Christian, passing on the gospel. But really, in his heart, he decided that he'd rather live for the comfort of this world rather than the hope of glory and Christ. I think before we think about how we respond to others who let us down, this is first a warning for us to not be a Demas or to deal with the Demas within. Why might we be tempted to behave like him here? It's a good challenge for us to think, are we living for the future or are we living for the here and now? Where is our true love set? Does the prospect of Jesus' great appearing fill our hearts with joy and delight and fill our horizons with that's what we're focusing on? Are we longing for his appearing so much that we will willingly suffer and partner with others who suffer for the gospel? Or worry more about our own comfort and security and respectability today? One way we can spot ourselves falling into that trap is if we do what Demas did here. We put distance between us and those who are suffering for the gospel or who are defending the gospel and getting flak for it, especially those who are close to us in our church. Or we might spot it if we're trying to sort of just cut down a bit on the sacrifice and the serving and the giving time and reduce the things we're involved with at church. But also Paul's a great example here as we heed those warnings about how to respond to those who do let us down, as Demas did here, as others did. At my first defense, he writes verse 16, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. What does he say? May it not be held against them. It's a wonderfully gracious response, isn't it? Of a man who knows what it is to have his own sin forgiven and is actively forgiving others and not holding against them. They're letting him down, really. May it not be held against them. I think it's a different response to this other chap, Alexander, the metal worker, verse 14 here. He is obviously a real bad case. He's one who is opposing the gospel, verse 15. So he is to be watched out for, guarded against, and resisted. But I think in verse 16, he has in mind the folks he's mentioned earlier and others. Crescens has gone to Galatia, verse 10. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. good friends and partners who, for one reason or another, haven't felt able to stick with Paul at this particular point in time. Once there had been this great team, and now it just seems it's down to Paul and Luke. No one came to stand by me, he said. Maybe it's the strategic stuff has taken away some of his friends, or the illness has left one of them somewhere, and some have just got a bit cold feet and maybe let him down and not shown up when he was hoping they would, to testify for him, to speak in his defense. There's a mixture of different things going on here. Some friends in church can let you down. We don't know if this chap Demas ever repented. We don't hear more of him. Maybe we know people like that who have forsaken us and left us and left the church, and it's hard. We feel the pain of that. I think Paul's example here and his model of graciousness reminds us that good friends and gospel partners who let us down can still be good friends. We can mend those friendships and carry on and forgive one another. So he says, get Mark and bring him with you, verse 11. This is Mark, who's also called John Mark in the New Testament, who Paul once had a very sharp disagreement with. And they went their separate ways. But now he's saying, this guy is useful to me in my ministry. Imperfect friends let us down. They can still be your friends. To follow Christ in this is to follow his example of forgiveness, to follow Paul's example of forgiveness here, knowing that he has been forgiven much, and he can forgive and restore friendships that are broken. All Jesus' friends turned their backs on him, but he graciously built his church on them. Believe it or not, I think I'm quite a young minister still. I haven't been in this full-time ministry lark for 10 years yet, a few years under that, I think. But already, sadly, I've known in the past individuals who have walked away from Christ, people who have loved this world more than Jesus, people who have not supported me and others in partnership who we'd really hoped and expected they would. You're called on to forgive some pretty big things when you commit to working alongside people in gospel partnership. These verses encourage me, and I hope they do you as well, that it's normal, it does happen. We're imperfect people with imperfect relationships. We all still stumble into sin. And as we carry on partnering and serving Jesus, one thing that will mark us out as faithful followers of Jesus is that we, like Paul, deal graciously with those who let us down, deal graciously with deserters. And thirdly and finally, glory always in the Savior. Glory always in the Savior. When others do let us down, we can be confident as Christians that the Lord Jesus Christ will always stand with us. He will never let us down. This was Paul's experience here at his trial. So he was alone. He was probably a bit embarrassed by the fact there was no one in his corner to stick up for him. He testifies, verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. The Lord Jesus is the only truly perfect friend. As much as others love us and might be loved by us, they can't do what Jesus can do, what Paul was confident in. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. The encouragement here is to stick with Jesus. Don't desert him like Demas seemed to do, and maybe the others were tempted to do. By all means, invest in Christian friendships. That was the encouragement of the earlier point. Work hard at them. Commit to your friends. But when those times come when people let you down or you let them down in some way, remember, Jesus is always the totally reliable friend. He's the friend of sinners who we all need because we're all sinners. Jesus will be there. He sticks with his people always. I think one way we sometimes make a mess of this is that when other Christians let us down, we use that as an excuse then to turn our back on Jesus, to leave the one who will never let us down. So we might think sad thoughts in our head, like, that person has let me down. Therefore, there must be something wrong with me. Therefore, Jesus has probably turned his back on me too. Therefore, I'm not going to spend time with Jesus anymore, serving him and glorifying him. What a terrible mistake to make that is. To leave the one person who will never let us down because other people do let us down. Let's not let being let down by Christian friends become an excuse to leave the one friend who will never leave us. Paul knew that Jesus would stand by his side, whatever he was going through, and bring him safely to his heavenly kingdom. So even now, towards the end of his life, with 99% of his ministry behind him, he wants Timothy to bring with him some bits and pieces that will help him to glory in Christ Jesus. So along with the cloak, in verse 13, he asks that Timothy brings his scrolls, especially his parchments. We don't know exactly what these are, but it's highly likely that the parchments are his copies of his Greek Old Testament, so his Bible, basically. And his scrolls are perhaps his notes or commentaries or his collections of sayings of Jesus. All of Paul's people ministry was grounded in the truth of God's word. And so in the knowledge that Jesus has not abandoned him, Paul's desire, even at the end of his life and his ministry, is to read more of Jesus, to think more about Jesus, to study Jesus more in his word. As the saying goes, leaders are readers. Christian leaders are not just those who are good at strategy, but those who have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus, who know him like Paul did, as the friend who sticks closer than a brother in their own life, and who continue to commune with him and love to do so in God's word. Is that you? If you aspire to any sort of leadership role in church, or if you are a leader in the church, a challenge for us all, isn't it, to take seriously not just serving as partners and getting on with ministry, but glorifying in the Savior, glorying in Jesus as we read his word. Well, on this Reformation Sunday, we heard a bit from Mike Reeves about William Tyndale, the great English reformer and translator of the Bible, earlier. Before his being burnt at the stake for that, he was in prison in Belgium. And in 1535, he wrote a letter to the governor of the castle where he was being held that said this, and you might notice some parallels with what Paul was saying here. Tyndale writes, "I entreat your lordship, and that by the Lord Jesus, that if I must remain here for the winter, you would beg the commissary to be so kind as to send me from the things of mine which he has, a warmer cap. I feel the cold painfully in my head. Also a warmer cloak, for the cloak I have is very thin. He has a woolen shirt of mine if he will send it. But most of all, my Hebrew Bible, grammar and vocabulary, that I may spend time in that pursuit." Are we pursuing Jesus in his word? Well, with all this in mind, we can see how Paul so clearly glories in his Savior, the Lord Jesus. His great passion, his great driving ambition is verse 18. We sang it earlier, "To him be glory forever and ever." Paul's wonderful gospel ministry, full of planning and strategy, is a model example about how to deal with people. But with all that kind of brilliant stuff Paul was doing, his aim was never about him getting glory for himself. For Paul, the Lord's glory is his chief concern. We see that in a couple of places. It's hinted in how he deals with that troublemaker, Alexander, in verse 14 and 15. Now, look at what he writes there. He doesn't have concern for how this guy, Alexander, has affected him personally so much, or how he's done something against Paul. But his concern is that he strongly opposed our message. This guy was opposing the gospel. He was trying to rob Jesus of glory. That was Paul's concern, the glory of Christ. And then in verse 17, his whole desire when under trial is that he faithfully discharges his ministry. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Why? So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Paul is zealous for the Lord's glory and not his own. He knew that he was weak and vulnerable, but if he was strong at all, it was because the Lord was strong in him. It'd be good to be like Paul, wouldn't it? If we're having good times and ministry and church and things are going well, to not pretend that it's our own strength and power at work, but our security is that the Lord is strong in and through us. To him be glory forever and ever. So easy to seek our own glory sometimes, the increase of our own reputation. Think about that now for what you do, how you serve as part of the church community here, or maybe what you'd like to do if you got the chance, or what you do in your home church, if this isn't your home church. Do you do that for the increase of your own reputation or for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we can see, as Paul does, that God's glory, his honor, his praise is all important, we will learn to gladly spend ourselves serving the reputation of Jesus and not our own. To him be the glory forever and ever. Now, as we close, we might be tempted to think this was true for Paul. I can see how this great man was able to know Jesus beside him, but can it really be true for me? We just need to read the final few words that Paul ends his letter with here. His little greeting at the end there in verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. He could have almost as added, as he has been with me. Paul was a man too, but we know verse 17, the Lord was with him. And so he writes to Timothy in that first sentence in verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit, Timothy. But then he opens that up to the church he's leading and others as well. Grace be with you all. So this letter, this truth of Jesus standing beside a faithful minister of the gospel was true for Paul. And Paul says it's going to be true for you, Timothy. It's going to be true for Christchurch Ephesus. It's going to be true for Christchurch Banstead, for our leaders, for everyone who's part of the church here. May this grace be with us all as we carry on the ministry of the gospel. Gospel work will be hard, but Jesus will stand by us in it. Gospel ministry is people ministry. So let's serve as partners, being gracious to deserters and glorying in Christ alone, who stands by us and who enables us to pass on the gospel. Should we pray? Let's pray. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.